Good afternoon and welcome to the City Bible Forum. My name is Peter Caldor, if we haven't met before. I think we might just need a little bit, well, we might need some volume actually, not just a little bit. But we'll be working on that. I'll just speak up a little bit until Dominic comes. Just out of interest, did anyone here manage to get down to Martin Place on Monday when we had a barbecue down there? I know I saw one or two people. Matthew's nodding his head. A few hands up. John, well done. Well, down in Martin, well, thank you, Fiona. On Monday in Martin Place, we had an espresso machine going all day and a barbecue. Perhaps some of us here came into contact for the first time with the City Bible Forum through that stall. Others have come, of course, because you've been regular all year, or maybe a friend has invited you along today. Either way, however you've got here, it's fantastic that you're with us, and we hope that today that you enjoy the talk that Dominic will be giving, because it's about Christmas. Christmas is all about the gift. That's the theme for this week and for next. Now, if you haven't met Dominic before, our regular speaker, you can turn to the back of your program and there's a brief biography of Dominic. As much as you can capture a person in just, five lines, you can read a little bit about Dominic there and what he gets up to during the week. The format of our meetings is very straightforward. I'm going to read just a little bit of the Bible that's printed inside your program in just a moment. We'll invite Dominic to speak, and then he answers your comments or questions that you have. And the way we collect those is through this little white piece of paper. Inside your program, feel free to scribble anything down that comes to your mind during the talk. We'll collect those and then give Dominic a moment to respond. And our aim, as always, is to be done by 10 to 2. Please help yourself to sandwiches or drink during the meeting. You may want to follow along now as I read from the left-hand side of the program. I'll be looking at the right-hand column and the second paragraph down from sentence or verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Thank you, Dominic.
Hey, look, thanks very much, Peter, and good afternoon. Nice to see you here at the City Bible Forum this afternoon on the run home to Christmas. About 6 weeks, 2 months after Kathy and I got married, so we're talking 14 and a half years ago now, I was helping, working with her, cleaning out our flat. What had happened is when we got married, I'd moved into the flat that she was living in. She was living with a girl, and that girl had moved out. I'd moved in, and so we'd brought all my stuff in, and we had her stuff, and we had too much stuff. And so we were cleaning out the place, and I was in the bedroom on my own and working on some boxes. And this box. And working with this box, I had to clean out this box, and I put my hand up onto the top of the wardrobe and put my hand in the box and felt teeth. And that was quite disturbing. I sort of put it down and looked and saw that the teeth were actually connected to a skull, which was even more disturbing. And then I looked closely and in the box and saw other things as well. If you're listening on the CD or the MP3, I've just pulled out two leg bones and some finger bones and I guess that's part of a pelvis. I wasn't quite sure what to do. I'd been married to this girl for 6 weeks and I had just found a skeleton in her cupboard. My first thought was to go to the kitchen and get a knife to protect myself. But I made a terrible mistake. I went into where Kath was and said, "Excuse me, there's a skeleton in the cupboard. Kat said, yeah, I know. When we were med students, we all had to buy one. And she trained as a doctor and worked as a doctor at the time, and it's what you did in first year anatomy. In fact, apparently these days, when you're a first year med student, you buy a plastic skeleton. But when my wife went through, you actually bought a real one. And when you graduated from med school, you could sell them to the next generation of students who were coming through, but she had chosen to keep hers to freak any potential husband out. I got talking to my father about all of this, and we got discussing the whole subject of skeletons in the closet, and I asked Dad, do we have any skeletons in our family closet? Do you know, like, not so much skeletons as in material ones, but skeletons as in big scandals that I've not been told about. And he said, well, there was one great scandal, because my dad has checked out our family tree back for zillions of generations, and he said there was one great scandal in the 1920s when your grandfather's sister became pregnant by her boyfriend and they had to marry early. And I mean, if it happens all the time these days, but in 1920 it was a great scandal. And my grandfather, and he was so Victorian, and a few times I'd met his sister, she'd always given that impression, but that scandal was covered up, and so I only heard about it for the first time when I asked Dad point blank for information. And Dad told me about how these details of this scandal had been whispered down to him, and or maybe he'd finally put it together from circumstantial evidence as he looked at the family tree. And I think when I asked my father, it was probably the first time that he'd passed on the information. It's never been shared with anyone until now, so don't tell anyone. But I think my family, with our family scandal, and there's more, I think I'm the same as every other family. I think if we could go round the room and each of us could stand up and talk about the skeletons in our family closets, and but that we have scandals, skeletons in our family closets, says that we come from real families with real issues where people made real mistakes. And if you had a family tree where it was all neat, where there was no divorce anywhere, no extramarital sex anywhere, no, you'd really start to think this is a too-good-to-be-true family, wouldn't you? I think what we're going to find interesting today to discover is that Jesus' family was no different to any of our families. We're looking at a two-week series here at the City Bible Forum, a two-week series we've called Christmas is All About the Gift. And we're doing the first part today, the second part next week, and we're looking at the gift of God in Christmas. And the way I thought we'd do it is by tackling the first chapter of the New Testament. We could have done it by looking at chapter 1 of John's Gospel. We could have done it by chapter 1 of Mark, or chapter 1 of Luke, or chapter 1 of Matthew is what we've settled on. So the first chapter of the New Testament, and Matthew starts with a genealogy or a family tree, if you just want to open it up there on the handout sheet. And it's a family tree that I think we're tempted to skip because it looks fairly dull. And you could be tempted for just thinking, well, I'd skip this, or I wished I'd picked next week to come in this two-week series when they'd got past the family tree. But let me just unpack it to you because I think it's very interesting. First thing to say is that the end point of the genealogy is Jesus. This is a genealogy of Jesus, who was promised, who comes in fulfillment of God's promises. So you read chapter 1, sentence 1, Matthew's Gospel, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Christ means king. Therefore, this is a record of the genealogy of Jesus, the king, the Christ. And this is the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, King David, the ancient king of the Jews, 1000 BC, king over Israel. And when David was king, God made a promise, a covenant with David, a promise that I will bless you, that I'll put a son of yours, a descendant of yours, on my throne forever. And now we've got a descendant of David. We're thinking, I wonder if this is the one, God's king who'll rule forever. But secondly, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the son of Abraham. Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. God made promises to Abraham. God promised he's going to make Abraham into a great nation, and there's going to be land, and there's going to be blessing, and there's going to be descendants, and that through Abraham the whole earth will be blessed. And so the Jews have been waiting for this descendant of Abraham who's going to bring God's blessing to the earth. And this is the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the son of Abraham, who will bring God's blessing to the earth. And so I take it right up front, Matthew is making it clear that this one who's about to be born on Christmas Day comes in fulfillment of God's promise to David, in fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Second thing to point out is the genealogy. Why did he write the genealogy? I think a key reason is to establish that there are skeletons in Jesus' closet, that he's coming from a real human family with all the problems and all the muckiness of our families. And so what I thought I'd do is just show you some of the skeletons in Jesus' family closet. And I thought I'd do this, and I don't know if you'll think of this, but I thought I'd do it to you by introducing you to the four women in Jesus' family tree. Not because I want to pick on the women, but because there are four of them as opposed to 42 men. And I figured if I did all 42 men, we wouldn't get back to the office by 10 to 2. So we'd do the four women. But I want you to remember as we go through these four women that for every shady lady, there's a shady bloke right there with her. Okay? So it's not a particular pick on the women. First one is Tamar. And Tamar mentioned in sentence 3, Judah. See sentence 3 there? Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Now Tamar was a desperate woman, desperate for love, and in her desperate situation, she turned to ugly options. And she was a widow, and so one day she took off her widow's mourning clothes and dressed up as a prostitute and went down to William Street in the ancient Near East. So she's there in the cross, and her father-in-law, Judah, he came along William Street, saw this pretty girl standing on the footpath, not realizing she was his daughter-in-law, he went over to her and said, "Come have sex with me." They had sex, and there's incest in Jesus' family tree. She got pregnant with her father-in-law's child, and she and he are the great, 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 great grandparents of Jesus. You go a couple of generations further down, and this is woman Rahab in verse 5. Now, she's a prostitute. You read about her in Joshua chapter 1. She's involved in sleeping with all sorts of men in Jericho. And you've got a prostitute from the time of Jericho to the time of Joshua. In sentence 5, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. And she's Jesus' granny. And it's not long after Rahab that you get to Ruth. And verse 5, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Ruth wanted to marry an Israelite, and Ruth snuck into Boaz's bedroom, crept under the sheet, and lay with him. And Ruth's there in Jesus' family tree. And then you get a couple more generations down to Uriah's wife, and Uriah's wife was called Bathsheba. Bathsheba, Uriah was away fighting the war. Bathsheba, while her husband was out fighting the war, was skinny dipping by the side of the pool. The king looked out the palace window and saw this girl skinny dipping by the pool and asked for her to be sent to him. She came up to King David. They slept together. She got pregnant. And her husband was still at war. And what was David to do? How was he going to explain this to the husband? The dates didn't match. When David arranged for Uriah to be put in the very front line of the army, so the next battle, he was killed. So Jesus' grandma's an adulteress, and Jesus' grandpa is an adulterer and a murderer. There's skeletons in Jesus' family closet. When Jesus walks onto center stage of human history, he comes from a fully human family with all the conflict and pain and drama and anguish and hurt and embarrassment and use and abuse and shame. That's in my family. That's in your family. And so Jesus doesn't come from 42 generations of the Brady Bunch. It's a motley crew. And so I take it one of the key points for Matthew to write this genealogy was to establish loud and clear that the one who comes to fulfill God's promises comes not as a member of the Brady Bunch, but when Jesus walks onto the center stage of history, he comes into a fully human environment. He's fully human as promised, standing in the midst of skeletons. But you also see from the genealogy the stunning sovereignty of God. So God promised to Abraham, one of your descendants will bring blessing to the earth. And so many times it looked like that promise was going to be broken. The promise was hanging by a thread. When Tamar's husband died, and then through that incestuous relationship, that thin blue line through history kept going. At every point, at so many points, 42 generations, the promise is hanging by a thread. And there's so many coincidences, too many coincidences for you to call it coincidence. I mean, if there hadn't been a prostitute called Rahab who slept with the spies, if Ruth hadn't snuck under the blanket, if Bathsheba hadn't gone skinny dipping, there is a thin blue line through history. From Abraham, through David, through the exile, through Babylon, through Joseph, through Jesus, the Messiah, the King. You can't get through 42 generations by accident. That the line almost snapped so many times but didn't snap says that God is overseeing history. So take home message of the genealogy of Jesus before we move on is that when Jesus comes in fulfillment of God's promise, he is fully human, standing in the midst of skeletons. Well, that is the first half of chapter 1, and we are now moving to the more well-known section, the Christmas section, if you like, and if the main point of the first half of the chapter was when Jesus comes as promised, he's fully human, then the main point of the second half of the chapter is when Jesus comes as promised, he's fully God. And we're actually going to do this passage again in more detail next week, but let me just go through it from 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, that's had sex, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. He did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Clearly stated there, I can't see any other interpretation possible from Matthew, that Jesus was born of a virgin. And there's a lot of skeptics about the virgin birth, and so I feel like I need to just deal with that head on here today. In fact, just to give you one man called John Spong, he has written, "No one in scholarly circles that I know of, however, is willing to defend the historicity or literalness of the virgin birth story. Continued belief in a literal biological virgin birth for Jesus of Nazareth is based on a faith or dogmatic commitment. It cannot rest on evidence." Now, prima facie, I've got sympathy with that position. I'm a journalist. By definition, I'm a skeptic. And so if you've got two young people and they are going out and one of them gets pregnant and they come up with some kind of fantasy story about the Holy Spirit, I want to say pull the other one that plays jingle bells. I mean, if the man who was jumping on my great aunt had started to burble out something to my great-great-grandfather in 1920 about the Holy Spirit, you know what? My grandfather wouldn't have just hit the roof. He would have gone through the roof. But Matthew is not shy of scandal. We've seen that Matthew is not shy of exposing skeletons. Matthew's just gone through Jesus' family tree and has highlighted for us that there's incest, there's prostitution, there's sex outside marriage, there's adultery, and there's murder. This is not an author who skims over the awkward bits. This is a man who deals with scandal and faces it head on. And if it had just been a simple case of sex outside marriage and quick marriage called for, like my 1920s great aunt, Matthew would have just called it as it was. And since Jesus' family tree is so full of skeletons, it would have been totally in character for this just to be one more. But Matthew doesn't quote Joseph talking about embarrassment. It's not like Joseph goes to Mary's dad and says, "I'm so sorry." It's dealt with up front. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, before they had sex, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And then Matthew's picture is of a Joseph who is righteous thinking about breaking the engagement. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man.
and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. I mean, if Joseph had got Mary pregnant and then had left her in the lurch, he would have been a rat. He should have done what my great uncle did and married her quickly. But it wasn't by Joseph that Mary was pregnant. And so I can sympathise with Joseph's initial reaction. If somebody else has got my girl pregnant, then she's not my girl anymore. That seems reasonable. Joseph sees a vision, 20. After he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Matthew is crystal clear here. The author, who is not afraid to write about skeletons, says there are no skeletons here. Mary was a virgin, and the birth of Jesus was a virgin birth. And actually, I don't have a problem with that, because if God can make a world, then God can make a virgin pregnant. And you only have a problem with that if your view of God is too small. You say, but well, why, Dominic? Why is the virgin birth significant? Because of 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. What was happening in the birth of Jesus was not that God was just sending a man, a fully human man, but that Jesus is God in the flesh. They call him Emmanuel, God in the flesh, God with us. From the genealogy, we read the one who came in fulfillment of God's promise was fully human. From the virgin birth, we read the one who came born of a virgin was fully God. But still, why did he come at all? What was his purpose in coming at all? 21, she'll give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. When Jesus comes to save people from sin, and I've got skeletons in my closet. But I don't have just skeletons about my great auntie, things in 1920 that I don't actually have too much problem telling you about. And I'm even happy for you to know about this skeleton in my cupboard. I'm reasonably relaxed about telling you about the things that happened in Europe, my auntie, two generations ago. But it's much more close to home, the things that I've done wrong, the things I'm embarrassed about, the fumbles, the errors, the mistakes, and the things that just were downright wrong. There's things that I've done that I'm deeply ashamed about, profoundly ashamed about. But I'm not the only one here who's like that. Every person here has skeletons. Things that we've done, even on our scale of reckoning, let alone God's scale of reckoning, that we know are profoundly wrong. We know make us unacceptable to God. And 21, she will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. God forgives us because Jesus saves us from sin. How does that happen? You keep reading Matthew's gospel. You keep going through Matthew's account of Jesus' life all the way up to chapter 26. And at chapter 26, there is a graphic picture of one man who had no wrong, who never did anything wrong, of Jesus himself being executed for sin. Why was he executed for sin if he never did anything wrong? He was executed for sin in that he was executed not for his sin, but for my sin. He took the punishment for me and for you. His body strung up, his skeleton carted off to save us from our wrong, from our skeletons. And in broad brushstrokes, that's the message that the angel gave to Joseph in that vision those years ago. The baby in your girlfriend's womb is the one promised by God, fully human, fully God, who's come to save from sin. Take her home, look after her, look after him. What did Joseph do? He obeyed. 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded. He did exactly what we should do when we realize the great lengths that God has gone to save us from sin. He trusted, he obeyed, He took for Joseph, it was he took Mary home as his wife. For us, it would mean recognizing that God's word is true, trusting him. I've got a conclusion to give in a moment. We're going to have question comment time before then. But before I do that, one last line. You notice that in 25, he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. Joseph and Mary avoided sex until after the birth of Jesus. Just that little word, until. I take it after the birth of Jesus, Joseph and Mary had happy, normal husband-wife sexual relationship. And nothing wrong and everything right about happy, normal husband-wife sexual relationship. And you get the same idea in Matthew chapter 13:55. You might just want to jot that down, Matthew 13:55. Because in Matthew 13:55, it's the account of Jesus as an adult. And it's stated that Jesus has brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and more than one sister. So I take it if you've got four brothers and at least two sisters, that Mary was a virgin, but did not stay a virgin. And that the at least six siblings of Jesus were conceived in the normal way. And that is totally right and good and proper. Thanks, Peter.
We now have the opportunity to ask some questions. As I mentioned at the start, we do that by writing these down on a piece of paper. Elizabeth's going to come around and collect them. Draw your attention to the communication and comment card. I wonder if everyone could just take that out for a brief moment. There are two reasons why I'd like to encourage everyone to at least put down their name and some brief contact details. The first one is that obviously we're drawing to a close very soon. Next week is our last week here at the City Bible Forum, and we'd love to keep you informed of what's happening next in 2008. So by giving an email address at least, we'll be able to let you know about the program for next year. Secondly, at the top of the form you can see there are three sentences, three boxes. It may be that you would love to know in your neighbourhood where you live opportunities to hear a talk over Christmas similar to the one that you heard today. And we would like nothing better than to point you in the right direction where you could find such an opportunity. It could be a local church. It may be a carol service in the neighbourhood that you'd like to go along to. We will endeavour to find some information for you. So if you indicate it there, we will provide that help as best we can. It could be that there are some questions as a result of today's talk. We'd love to have a coffee and a chat with you about that. And also, you may be interested to know about small groups in the city for next year. Please do fill in this, even if you've done so before. That would be a good help. Dominic, you ready?
Three questions, friends, then conclusion. They called him Jesus, not Emmanuel. Do they both mean God with us? Jesus, his name is Jesus, like my name is Dominic, that's his personal first name, his Christian name, if you like. Peter, what does Peter mean? Rock. Peter means rock. Jesus means God saves. The Greek word Jesus is actually the same as the Hebrew word Joshua. Both mean God saves. The word Emmanuel another name, really a title, meaning God with us, God become flesh. And so I suppose the Emmanuel is more of a title, whereas Jesus is more of a first name, an identifying name. The next one, Mary conceived through the Holy Spirit, therefore a virgin, no blood relation to Joseph. What do we do with the blood relation to David and Abraham then? What about the blood link? It is worth noting, and you might just want to jot this down, there's another genealogy in Luke chapter 3. And when you look at the genealogy in Matthew 1 and the genealogy in Luke 3, you'll notice that they both have Abraham in there, they both have David in there, but then they go on a bit of a wander, and then one ends up with Joseph and the other one ends up with Mary. And so I think the way it plays out in the two different genealogies is that one is a genealogy of the line through Mary and one is the genealogy of the line through Joseph. So if you like, there is a blood link directly through Mary, but here I think it's much more the sense in the Joseph genealogy of the head of the household, that you still are the son of, even if you didn't have, if you like, the DNA, the blood link DNA. I think that kind of whole idea of the blood link, DNA, chromosomes matching, all that kind of thing, is a 21st century concept. Somebody who adopted their nephew, their niece, would still be happy to call them my child if their brother, sister had died back in those days. I think there's a tightness that we have in our scientific mindset that wasn't the way the Hebrews thought in those days. Last one here, with the busyness of work, how do we stay focused on Jesus? The City Bible Forum is a key panacea in staying focused on Jesus. It is fantastic to be here. Person after person has said to me, one of the wonderful things about the City Bible Forum is it's the oasis in the week where I get to be reminded about what is actually important in life. I do all this stuff and I get caught up with spreadsheets and I get caught up with legal documents, and here for a moment I can come and take my eyes off all of that and look out over the horizon and see about the matters of eternity. And so I think one of the ways is to be regular and to make a decision in 2008 to prioritise the City Bible Forum. One of the problems we have at the end of every year is that you've had it in your diary for 2007 and then it just doesn't end up in the work diary for 2008. And so to make that kind of resolution, another thing would be to make it a decision to somehow be interacting with the Scriptures every day. All of us commute into the office, and so to plan either on the train, on the bus, on whatever it is, to be reading the Bible first thing in the morning on that trip, or if you're driving, to be listening to a talk on an MP3 or a CD that you put in the car, but somehow to be interacting with the Scriptures as a first point start of the day, I think it is a really good a step forward in that direction. In fact, I don't think you can do it otherwise. You just lose focus if you don't make a deliberate, intentional activity to decision to do that. You can do it for a day, like you can go for a day without eating, but you can't go for a year without eating, and you can't go for a long period without looking at the Scriptures. Conclusion, then wrap up. Many of us are children of migrants. The migrant comes to Australia, they spend their life doing, if you like, a menial task, cleaning, working in a fruit shop, and spend 15 years saving for money to buy a house. They buy a house, cut ties with the old migrant neighbourhood, the new area is better for the kids. A couple I read of who did this, they did not want their children to repeat their life. Their dream was upward mobility. As his son worked on his maths homework, he'd boast he didn't understand a word that his son was saying. As his children went to university, they fulfilled their parents' upwardly mobile dreams. A lot of us are children of migrants like that. We come from an upwardly mobile mindset. Our dreams are about upward mobility, of being Barbie meeting Ken, of being Ken meeting Barbie. And what is stunning is that here in Matthew 1, we see a picture not of a God who is upwardly mobile, but a God who is downwardly mobile. God, pure, special and separate and holy in heaven, chooses to get involved in our mucky humanity. Jesus comes in fulfillment of God's promise, fully human, fully God, to people with skeletons to save us from sin. Next week, part two of It's All About the Gift. Thanks, Peter.
Thank you, Dominic. Just a few concluding remarks. Please do fill in that form, and we'd love to provide any help that we can and assistance, as I've indicated. Just a couple of other things. Obviously, there are plenty of these cards floating around. Please pass them on to anyone that you think may benefit. There's some free literature at both tables, and today we've put out some new things, particularly for those who are inquiring and looking into the Bible, perhaps for the first time in a serious manner as an adult. One of them, a little pamphlet about Christmas, While Shepherds Wash Their Socks at Night, a play on a famous carol, tells you a little bit about the background of the carol and a little bit more about Christmas. So feel free to grab one of those. And finally, over there at the information desk are some cheeky Christmas cards that you may want to acquire. We didn't produce these, but a friend did, and you might want to have a look at them. Let me just whet your appetite a little. Here's one that I like. A Santa on top of a nativity scene, trying to get down the chimney, and he says, I don't fit. Another one, little girl sitting on Santa's lap, and asks, what do you want for Christmas? For Christmas, I want world peace, to end poverty, stop crime, heal the sick, and take away the sins of the world. And there are others like this over there. You may be interested to have a look. Well, I hope you enjoy today and come back next week to hear the second part of Christmas is All About the Gift, and indeed the last week of the series, the last week of the year. Have a great afternoon.